Good morning and welcome. Good to have Jan back amongst us. Who am I looking at on the screen? Jill's there, Melita's there, and Mary's there. The new normal crew. Good to have them there. And I am on. One of the troubles with sitting down sometimes before the service, people come up to you, so my mind's a little bit full now, so let me just take a moment and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather here today to worship you, to hear your praises being sung by others, and this reminds us that we're still in a time where we need to be careful and that we still live under laws which govern what we can do here on a Sunday in ways that we're not used to. We pray that you would bless our time together. We pray for those members of our congregation who don't necessarily feel part of our congregation. We pray that today's message may speak to them and to us in how we can love one another more perfectly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess my prayer pointed out some of the issue for the theme for today, which is, when David's there, do you treat some people differently? Do you? I do. We got to and we don't got to. So it's interesting sort of a question. But it's a good thing to reflect on. And it's a good thing to reflect on, well, how does God treat us? And how does God treat the people of the world? And how are we to be like God and like Jesus in those matters? Well, Bev's brought somebody along. Who have you brought along, Bev? Morning, Ellen. Welcome today from Sydney. Thanks for joining us. Can't see any other strangers, but good to be able to meet again. We're going to hear our first song, which is one that many of you know. And it's just reminding us to worship our King and rejoice in all that he has done for us. So let's listen to this song. We do rejoice and rejoice again for all that God has done for us in Christ. Alana, the girl in the centre, I've told you the connection. Her grandmother used to come here to church, and Melita keeps up with her on Facebook. And recently she flew back to Sydney from England. I think many of those videos were shot in England around April, I think. But Alana had a baby this week, so she was probably pregnant when she was recording these. But good to see that that all went well. Well, let me invite Leslie Thompson now to read to us our first reading from Matthew.
The first reading is from Matthew, chapter 9, starting at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does this your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Well, that's an interesting account about Matthew, isn't it? Matthew became one of the apostles, chosen by Jesus. But I guess for Matthew, in his community, he was treated like a prostitute or treated like somebody that nobody else would speak to. And we see Jesus welcoming him and then being criticized by the spiritual elite for spending time with Matthew. And that's why that reading's chosen today. And it's interesting that Matthew included this in his gospel. Well, when I was in my 20s, I worked in two chemical plants. Somebody asked why I got kicked out of uni. It's because I failed electrical circuit theory twice, though I got a terminating pass the second time, so I didn't sit my post-exam. And because I'd failed twice and hadn't set the post-exam, even though I'd passed technically, I was kicked out of uni. So it was a technicality, really. Anyway, after that, I went straight into working in a chemical plant that I'd been working in over the Christmas holidays. Difference with working in a chemical plant than working in, say, an office job is it meant that I'd head off to work in whatever I'd been wearing at home or on the soccer field or wherever, because when I got to work, I needed to get changed into work clothes that were supplied for me and washed by the company, because this is a chemical company. Then when I'd finished my shift, I had to have a shower and get changed back into the clothes that I wore to work. And this meant that if I went to work in dirty, torn clothes, that's what I went home in. Sometimes, though, I would stop in at the equivalent of Erin Affair, so Miranda Fair, to do some shopping. And what sits vividly in my memory is those occasions when I'd go into Grace Brothers, and I might have told you this before, wearing my torn and dirty clothes. Why? Because the staff would ignore me. They weren't going to get any sales out of me, but they were fools because they only focused on my outward appearance, whereas they should have looked at my wallet. In fact, in those days, it was quite common for me to have thousands of dollars sitting in my glove box, meaning that I could have bought anything in the store I wanted. Mind you, I no longer get paid in cash, so there's no use trying to break into my car today. In fact, I don't know about you, but I'm going through $15 worth of cash a week. And both is on a Tuesday, one's for a cup of coffee, $5, and $10 to play tennis. And that's me, that's all the cash I'm dealing with. So why were the staff at Grace Brothers, in my opinion, fools? Because they looked at my when they looked at my outer appearance, they thought I was a waste of their time, and so they snubbed me. But you know, we can do the same thing here in church when we meet someone new, or even if they've been attending here for years. For one of the temptations for us as Christians is spiritual snobbery. But it's not really spiritual snobbery, for this snobbery usually has more to do with our sinful nature and our sinful desires, would write James and also Jesus from that reading today. Sinful in that we base our first impressions of a person on their outward appearance and on how, I guess you might say if you look at it, how they might then improve or not improve our own appearance. For our first step in assessing, for example, a new person in church, because that's the first time we see them, often has to do with what they're wearing, how they keep their hair, or as Joyce Webster told me this week, whether they're wearing lippy or not. She says she hasn't been wearing lippy since having to wear masks. And so last week was a new experience. I never noticed, but that's me. But whilst that may be the first thing that we notice about a new person, we should reserve judgment until we get to know them. And so when it comes to visitors and newcomers, we should welcome everyone with honour and respect. In fact, this is really the illustration that James uses when he talks about how we might be tempted to show favouritism to one person based on their outer appearances. So Leslie's now going to read that reading to us.
So the reading from James is from chapter 2, starting at verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand here," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonoured the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. For the word of the Lord.
And we thank God that mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, in my introduction to the letter of James 2 weeks ago, I spoke about how James introduces three major themes in his introduction, themes which he then expands on in the rest of his letter. First theme, as we saw 2 weeks ago, was testing and the Christian. But today we begin looking at James's second theme, which is the Christian and wealth. Now, the introduction to this theme came back in chapter 1, verse 9, and I meant to include it here, but I didn't. But James wrote there that the believer in humble circumstances, so the poor believer, ought to take pride in their humble position, whereas the rich should take pride in their not wealthy position in their humiliation. So James is right on picking things up straight away, isn't he? He's putting out a big challenge. As James wrote, the rich will fade away even while they go about their own business. And so today James looks at how wealth affects us, and particularly at how we might judge our brothers and sisters in Christ and newcomers based on their wealth or their appearance. Now James begins in chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers and sisters, you who are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Full stop. End of story. And he could have stopped there, couldn't he? For James has said all he's needed to say. For as people who believe in and serve the same Lord, Jesus Christ, we are one and the same. And so it would be foolish for us to favour one of our brothers and sisters over another. Never works out in family relationships, does it? Neither does it in the Christian church. So how is it that we might favour one person over another? Well, to answer this, let me say that I find the origins of the Greek word for favouritism helpful in trying to understand this word, how we might show favour towards one person over another, because the Greek word is derived from the words receiving the face. How do we receive the face of the other person, particularly when we first see them? So I guess this means, how do we make judgments and distinctions based on external considerations when we look at a person, such as physical appearance, social status, or race? And let's face it, we do show favouritism based on outward appearances, don't we? In fact, I remember when I came here in 2012 and I met two men whose outward appearances disturbed me a little bit. But then, of course, as I got to know them, I came to know them as wonderful Christian men. For our favouritism, at least initially, has a lot to do with how we and others perceive a person's outward appearance. But ultimately, when we show favouritism based on a person's outward appearance, this, I think, often has more to do with how we want to appear to others, and so about who we want to be seen with. In fact, I can still remember the first time that I preached on this passage way back in, I was living in the Western Australian outback, so it was prior to 2005. A man turned up in our church who I befriended, like I did everyone, but whilst I tried to befriend everyone who I came across without showing favouritism, this man had made a conscious decision to only befriend people who would make him look good. Now, there's a bit of a history why he did that, but that's what he chose to do. But by doing this, he was discriminating against others. In fact, he was sinning. But we do the same thing, don't we? For who have you had in your home recently? Who did you go out with for morning tea this last week? Could it be that you're discriminating and keeping favourites? And if so, why? Well, I'll leave that for you to think about when you leave here today. But for now, let's move on to the example that James gave about people discriminating against their brothers and sisters within the church. For James writes, suppose a man comes into your church wearing a gold ring, mine's 9 carat, and fine clothes, Van Heusen. In fact, the word fine means bright, which then I'd sort of translate as clean, because you can wear the finest clothes, but if you've got all filthiness over them, it has an impact. So let's put some legs on this example. Supposing we were back in the old days, and you're unwelcoming on Sunday, we're running out of seats, but then you see a woman come into church and she's got money because she's wearing quality jewellery and expensive clean clothes and her lippy is all nice. So this is a woman who's good to be seen with and who's a good person to try to keep in our church, you'd expect from outward experiences. So what do? You run up to her, you take her to a good seat, and if she's good enough for you, probably try to sit her near you, beside you. But then a man comes in and he's wearing nothing to show that he's rich. And the clothes that he's wearing are a bit shabby and a little bit dirty, if you're honest. So there's no use you being seen with him. In fact, he probably won't put much money in the plate anyway, so it doesn't really matter. And so you say to him, well, you can stand at the back or, well, if you have to sit somewhere, well, sit here near my feet. Well, it's not on, is it? In fact, what should you have done? Well, you should have treated both people the same and you should have given up your seat to them. That's what it means to be a welcoming person, and I'm welcoming, doesn't it? Maybe sat on the floor near them if you were able. So is this a real example? Well, we don't know, but it can happen. I've heard enough stories about visitors being kicked out of their seats when they've gone to a church because it belonged somehow to somebody else. And I suspect that James had heard in the church that he was writing to that it was promoting a culture which favoured the rich. And what does James think about this? He says that in showing favouritism, he says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He doesn't muck around, does he? It's a terrible phrase. That in judging people based on their outward appearance, we become people who are evil in our thinking. But then I wonder if we have discriminated amongst ourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. But how does our congregation go at representing the demographics of our community? Not very well, I suggest. And why is that? Well, maybe we need to do some hard thinking about this individually and as a group. In fact, that's where James heads next, to get us to think hard. For similar to his introduction in chapter 1, verse 9, in verse 5, James writes the word listen. And last week we were told we were to be quick to listen. And so let us listen to what James has to say. James writes, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? Well, I don't know, has he? In fact, as I was preparing this message, I had to think hard about this. For as Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But of course, we won't go to heaven simply because we're poor. In fact, in Australia, as I've said on many occasions, not one of us is poor. But some of us do have more than others. Though sometimes a person's poverty is a result of their bad decisions. So is theirs the kingdom of heaven because they've made bad decisions? They might have spent their money on things like drugs or alcohol or gambling or cars or too many overseas holidays. And sometimes our wealth comes to us as a result of making bad decisions through abusing the poor or our workers so that we get rich. The whole Bitcoin, my daughter moved out of home yesterday, and the discussions about this Bitcoin, that person who paid for a pizza with two Bitcoins when they first came out, so worth about $25, would get $2 million for those same Bitcoins now. But what's the value of a Bitcoin? Absolutely nothing in real terms. It's just through making some people poor that some people have become incredibly rich. It's not wisdom. It's not to be honoured. In fact, if you were in that position, you'd have to be going, how did I earn these ill-gotten gains at the detriment of others? Or is that me just saying, well, I didn't buy Bitcoin? Or we might be rich because we've been stingy towards God. So we can't really be sure as to why a person is poor, and nor can we really be sure as to why a person is wealthy. So that didn't really help me in trying to answer this question. And so then I thought about the apostles. But let's face it, none of the apostles were rich. But clearly they were blessed by God. In fact, they were chosen by Jesus to be rich in faith. Mind you, Matthew the tax collector, who we heard about in that first reading, he may well have been quite rich before he became a follower of Jesus. But then his decision to follow Jesus caused him to give up his riches, firstly by repaying those he'd ripped off, and then by sharing his wealth with those who were in need. And so Matthew was rich, but then he became poor. No, that's not it, is it? That's not the Jesus way of looking at this. For in fact, when Matthew was rich in the world's eyes, he was actually poor. But then when he gave up his wealth, Matthew became rich. Now, we'll be looking more at how we use our wealth in chapter 5, but for now, let's get back to showing favouritism. When James writes about showing favouritism towards the rich, there's a sense in which the people in the church were discriminating against Christians who were poor, like the apostles, and when you think about it, even like Jesus himself. But then, as James wrote in verses 6 and 7, it was the rich who were the ones who were exploiting them, who were taking them to court, because they can afford the lawyers, and who were blaspheming the name of Jesus. Now, all this talk about favouring the rich makes me think about a church I know of where your status is determined by how much money you put in the plate. Mind you, it's a good thing when people are generous towards the work of their local church, but if we're being genuine about this, then we need to compare the percentages of something like pre-tax income that each person receives with what they give towards God's work. Jesus told a parable about that. This was highlighted, I guess, for me during COVID, just people's attitudes on money. For one of our members gave a one-off donation of $500 to cover something like 6 months of giving, and that's great. In fact, the person who brought the money in for them thought that because the person had given so much, they should get a receipt. But then, probably unbeknownst to them, there are people in our congregation who've quietly put more than double that amount in the plate each month. We see how we respond to people. These people never ask for a receipt, nor do we give any. Mind you, they might be rich. They might be, but the truth is that some of our members are far more generous in the percentage of their money that they give towards God's work here than others. It's always been a statistic. 80% of the money comes from 20% of the people. It's not based on their taxable income. So some of our people may be more generous than others, at least in percentages-wise or in the amount that they give, but it'd be wrong for us to favour them. We would know that was wrong, wouldn't we? We would have no question. We don't put our specific car parking space for those who give over a certain amount. Some churches do. We don't. In fact, how much you give is for you and God to work out, not us, but you need to make sure that you do. Now, this brings us to verse 8. Now, in some ways, there's a bit of repetition going on here from our previous weeks, but James writes that if we really keep the royal law found in Scripture, which is love your neighbour as yourself, then you're doing right. But if we're showing favouritism, then we're breaking this royal law and we're doing wrong. And why are we doing what is wrong? Because as we saw last week in chapter 1, verse 25, we haven't kept looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. And as a consequence, we become lawbreakers and sinners, verse 9, judges with evil thoughts. In fact, I suspect based on what James is writing here that all of us are lawbreakers. For I know, and I've said already today, that I show favouritism. And I think that if you're being honest with yourself, then you know that you discriminate as well. For we tend to hang around with and welcome people who are like us. But James writes that if we show favoritism, verse 10, we are guilty of breaking not just part of the law, but the whole law, he says. Why? Because in showing favoritism, we are judging people according to un-Christ-like standards. We've forgotten what we look like in that mirror in which we're to reflect Christ. And James writes, if you break one law, you break the whole law. Now, the examples of laws that James uses is that of committing adultery and that of committing murder. And you go, well, I haven't done that. And clearly, if you have had an affair or if you murder someone, you know that you've clearly broken God's laws. But then, what do these two laws have anything to do with showing favoritism? Why has James thrown these two laws out? For surely we can't put showing favoritism in the same category as murder, can we? Well, strangely, in the Bible, there's a connection made between showing favoritism and committing murder. I never knew about that before. For as Peter David writes, the charge of committing murder is frequently associated in the Bible with those who discriminate against the poor. For when we show favoritism, our heart is against that person. We've judged against the one to whom we do not show favour. Which is why James then writes that we are to speak and act, keeping in mind that we are each going to be judged by the law, verse 12. And showing favouritism is one way in which we break the law and in which we fail to love our neighbours. For discriminating against a person is a way in, which we act unmercifully towards them. And as James writes in verse 13, those who fail to show mercy won't receive mercy when God comes to judge them. So evil thoughts, a lack of showing mercy, some similarity to murder, clearly treating people differently is a bad thing. And it's a problem that God might judge us for failing to show mercy, because if we've acted in favoritism, we've failed to show mercy towards the one we've discriminated against. But then thanks be to God that mercy, verse 13, triumphs over judgment. We thank God that Jesus died on that cross for our sins of showing favoritism. But thanks be to God that in his mercy, God sent Jesus to save us so that we could escape his judgment. And thanks be to God that it was through Jesus perfectly obeying the perfect law by loving his neighbour as himself that we've found freedom and eternal life. And thanks be to God that he's made this salvation available to every rotten sinner and to me. For the truth is that none of us deserve to be shown God's mercy and favour. And yet God still showed us his mercy and saved us. And he saved us so that we might be conformed into the likeness of his Son, so that we might show what he is like to our community in the way that we treat everyone. And so as we look intently into the mirror this week and see Jesus being reflected in us, let us go away and act in ways in which are consistent with Jesus, so that like him we show mercy to all without partiality. Well, that's where we finish with James this week. You've probably got the message of what James is trying to get you to take away, but I thought I'd go over again. What do we take away? We take away that we're not to show favoritism, but that we're to treat each person equally, independent of their status, their wealth, their gender, their sexuality, or their racial background. But it's because we're not very good at that we need to spend time looking at our King Jesus and how our Heavenly Father have treated us, so that we in turn treat others like they have treated us when we were poor, when we were dressed in filthy rags, because that's the comparison, and when we were blind beggars to the ways of God. For having shown us mercy, we who were poor are now inheritors with Jesus. And we who were dressed in filthy rags have been clothed by God in white robes of righteousness. And we who were once blind now see. And so then, now that we can see, let us use our newfound sight to look on all people through the eyes of Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter, for the way that James challenged his readers and challenges us. We pray for our church community. We pray that you would help us to grow in our relationships with one another. And as new people come amongst us, we pray that we may welcome them as Jesus would welcome them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have several notices today. Bob told me today that after 3 o'clock yesterday, he received 24 new registrations. That's hard for Bob. And he's been doing this now since March, so I'd ask you to assist him. He would like that completed, I think it's Friday lunchtime or Friday afternoon. I'd like you to try to help him. It's a long time to do it, and if we move towards two services, it makes it harder. Secondly, the Lentons, I went and visited them. Paulina was leaving the Aurum to go home, where she's packing up her home with her daughter and son, and they're moving into Terrigal Manor, the apartments, I believe. Terrigal Glen Manor? Yeah, I believe it's the apartments. I'm not 100% sure on that, but as but it's good to be able to visit them and to be there at that critical point. Norman being left behind in the nursing home while his wife goes to pack things up. Not an easy time. Barry Summer, I heard he's back a few weeks ago. Many of you knew. Then he took a trip to Central Australia on the GAN, Darwin and Central Australia, but he aggravated his injury. He's been in hospital. He's not doing too bad. When he comes back, he may need assistance in things like shopping and things like that. We'll see. But please keep him in your prayers. His daughter was speaking to me this week. Diane McFarlane, who I haven't seen for a long time, her dad, Darcy, she'd appreciate our prayers for him. Then moving on to more positive things, Trish Skeen, was down so many teachers last week, and then Friday, Saturday, she picked up 3 new teachers. I think that's right, isn't it, Trish? So I can imagine that's taken one load of pressure off her. And so that's great news. And finally, I'll get shot for this. David Marsh and Jennifer Vanderkorp are having significant birthdays this week. So we celebrate with them. Do you want me to mention the James, Jennifer? That's why I wasn't. Three score. Congratulations. Yeah. No, you can't sing, but we know the sentiment. Let me lead us in our prayers for today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather today. We do pray for those good things and bad things that we've heard. We pray for the Lentons, that you would uphold them at this time. We thank you for their faithfulness to you and for the faithful way that they've raised 2 adopted children and shown us what it means to be adopted by you into a loving family where we are fully accepted as your children. We pray for those children now. We thank you for the support that they've given their parents and for the work that lays ahead of them. We pray your blessing upon them, and we pray for Norman and Pauline and that you may be with them in their grief. We pray for Barry. Pray for wisdom for Barry in the different roles that he plays and positions he takes up. We pray as he seeks to improve his own health, that you may help him in that process. We do pray for Diane as she comes to surgery soon, but also for her father, who she's asked prayer for. We pray for those others known to us in need. Lisa, we continue to uphold her before you, and Ian, for Remy, and for Nathan, for Renee, for Ruth, for Helen, for Mavis, and for our dear sister Clarice. We pray that you would continue to strengthen them and help them put their confidence in you. For those amongst that list who do not put their trust in you, we pray that they may come to know you at this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that COVID vaccines are being made available in Australia. We thank you for the way this will improve the situation for many. And Lord, we pray for wisdom for our political leaders and for ourselves as we decide on when and what type of vaccine we should take. We pray for our bishops, Peter, Charlie, and Sonia. We do pray that they may each find time in their lives to feast on your word. We pray for their leadership, that they may lead our diocese into all truth, that they may fulfill the promises they made at their ordinations. We do pray for the Diocese of Newcastle in light of the conflict that's developed throughout the diocese as a result of the 2019 Synod ordinances and their decision by the Appellate Tribunal. We pray for our own parish next week as we discuss and have questions answered to make it clearer in our mind how we can respond. We pray for the Diocesan Synod coming up. We pray for Arthur Aidney, myself, and Alan Granger, and for Barry Summer, whether he can make it or not now that he is unwell. We pray that you would give us wisdom when to speak. And we pray for our parish AGM. We pray that your spirit may be at work in our hearts and amongst that meeting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our SRE teachers. We thank you for those new teachers who have trained up for work on the coast, who will week by week go into our classrooms proclaiming the message of your Son. We thank you for the relief that you have brought to Trish at this time. We pray for these new teachers that they may be faithful in their obligations and that they may build good relationships with the students that these students may remember for the rest of their lives. We thank you for this prayer in the news sheet that has already been answered of raising up these three new teachers, and we pray your blessing upon them. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we do pray today for the persecuted church. We thank you for those many different mission organisations that keep us aware that, unlike Australia, many face serious difficulties, recognising that in many countries which are dominated by other religions, that Christians have found it even more difficult because of COVID. We thank you for those in our congregation who pray each day for their brothers and sisters who are persecuted. I pray the prayer that's in the prayer news sheet. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the peace and stability we enjoy here in Australia. We thank you for the blessing of freedom of worship, that we enjoy in this country. We are mindful of those whose lives are disrupted by war and oppression, and we pray for those who suffer persecution. We pray that the light of Christ might shine in the countries affected by turmoil. We pray that many will turn to him, finding forgiveness and the power to forgive others. May your kingdom come and your will be done in those countries as we, together with them, wait upon your second coming to gather your people and to establish your authority forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Heavenly Father, finally we pray for revival in our land and in your world, that in your grace you may pour your spirit out your spirit on the people of our nation and on this world throughout this pandemic. We pray that your spirit may empower your people throughout the world, including us as we live here in our communities, so that others may be drawn together with us in worshiping you. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Accept our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Well, our next song reminds us that we have no reason to discriminate or to favour one brother or sister over another, because we are one. And so let us obey the royal command and walk in love, because we are one, chosen by God, adopted by him as his children. We're going to listen to this song. During this song, I'll be giving each of you a piece of bread, and Christine will be giving you each a cup. And during the consecration prayer, we will take those together. Thank you.
Sister, let me wipe your tears. Brother, let me bear your fears. Come on, every daughter, every son, let us walk in love, for we are one. Though we walk a long and broken road, we are here to bear each other's load and forgive as you've forgiven us. Let us walk in love, for we are one.
We are one in the Father's love.
Is this on, David? Gluten-free and vegan approved. I was asked the question, and it's a different one to what we've had previously. The difficulty for those who are gluten-free, they know they've got used to the taste of the gluten-free stuff and the crumbliness, and it's just trying to find something that works for us. I was asked recently why I use the flatbread, and I guess that's because Jesus used it. The Jews still use it for the Passover that they celebrate. It's because it's a sort of a penitential time. And so all their festivals, except for one, were done with bread without yeast in it. So it gives us that symbolism that Jesus would have had when he celebrated this. Well, let us pray. All glory to you, our Heavenly Father, for in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption, who made there, by his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, and instituted, and in his holy gospel, commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until his coming again. Hear us, merciful Father, we humbly pray, and grant that we who receive these gifts of your creation, this bread, this wine, grape juice, fruit of the vine, according to your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood, who on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given you thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so let us now take our bread and eat it in remembrance of Jesus offering up his own body as a sacrifice for our sin. And likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so let us drink in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for us to save us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder of your love for us so visibly demonstrated through this bread and this grape juice. We pray as we participate in sharing in your body that we may act as one body in this world and in our community and in this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the next song, Christine will pick up the cups, but in this song, it talks about the grace that awaits us, but also talks about the grace that we've received at God's hand and the grace of the welcome that he has given us into his family. So let's listen to this song together.
I will see the world to come, for one has suffered. Judgment's done, atonement's made, the ransom's paid, no guilt remains. But there is grace awaiting me, awaiting.
Is this microphone on? It is now. What was I going to say? When it comes to the communion, we're giving everyone gluten-free. We're also giving everyone grape juice. And somebody in authority said recently, it must be wine. And so that when you say to me, it must be this, then it makes me go exploring. And where do I explore? The Bible. And so I looked up the passages of the Last Supper and the 1 Corinthians passage that talk about it, and I was surprised to learn the term that Jesus used. One I knew, when Jesus said, he took the cup, and the cup is representative. We have champagne glasses, don't we, for celebration, but the cup is representative of the cup of wrath, and so we participate in that cup of the death of Jesus, who died for our sins, who received our punishment. And then I went looking for, but what did he refer to drinking? And I was surprised that my old rector, Tony Lamb, who some of you know, his expression was actually, he was quoting the Greek. I thought it said wine, it says fruit of the vine on every occasion. Willing for you to check that out for yourself and to question me in case I've got it wrong, but that's where I referred to and that's what I saw. So if you're a little bit concerned, notice that they're the words that Jesus used. Well, we come now to the end of the service, and thank you for joining us, and thank you for those on screen. I did mean to mention, I hope they've behaved themselves, because somehow they popped up there. Graham and Diane, welcome this morning. Good to see you, waving there. And Mary must have got bumped off somehow, but I assume she's still on the screen somewhere. But thank you for joining us, and thank you to Melita once again for hosting those who are at home. Well, let me close with a blessing for today. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.
Good morning, Zoomers.